just want to give a couple, just I may mention this in the word that I'm going to teach tonight, but sometimes I think it's good just to have a working definition of some things. If you turn that just a little bit that way, but if you're putting down, just if you're taking notes tonight, you want to put this down, sin. And I want to give you a definition of sin tonight. How about we use the word as the definition instead of what we think sin is? How's that? Is that okay? That's not okay? I mean, you don't want to hear this? All right. Just curious. So here in Romans chapter 14, and verse 60, I'm going to read those verses there, those 70 verses. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the kingdom of God. So evidence of the kingdom of God is found threefold. It's in righteousness, peace, and joy. It's Romans 14, verse 16. Romans 14, verse 16. So he said, then let your good not be evil spoken of. Then he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink. It's not found within ritual. It's not found within flesh. It's not found within... And what Paul's talking about here in Romans, especially the thing he's dealing with, is individuals who were confused. Can we eat, you know, meat that's been sacrificed to gods? And you know, how many knows people, given the opportunity, will make the Word of God absolutely confusing? Amen? And what makes the Word of God confusing is basically that we constantly want the Word to fit us. Amen? I said we want the Word of God to fit us. I mean, that's where man's doctrine comes from. So the doctrine of man comes from those places to where that we want it to fit us and to fit our circumstance. So if we can find something that, you know, justifies us, because you can make yourself believe anything. And you know that if you go to Myrtle Beach, you know that there are people who believe anything. Okay? Because somebody did, number one, did not look in a mirror. Number two, somebody did not ask somebody what they thought it looked like. Okay? Number three, somebody didn't care. Okay? But nonetheless, you can make yourself believe anything. And the problem that we face in the church is that we want the doctrine of God, we want the Word of God to fit us so that we can somehow be comfortable in our flesh, okay, and still try to serve God. So a lot of times doctrine comes out of, and what we don't realize when we read the fathers of theology, we don't realize that a lot of times that these doctrines came from different circumstances. Beliefs come. See, if you are somebody who has dealt with devastation as far as terminal illness and it did not come to pass and prayed, fasted, and it didn't happen, a beliefism can come out of that God doesn't heal anymore. Amen? You know, if you pray for something and it doesn't come to pass, then it must not be so. But that's not how the Word of God works. The Word of God is not in meat nor drink. You're trying to put that God is more concerned about meat and drink. You're more concerned, and you think that offerings and sacrifice is what God wants. And God says, no, that's not what I want. What I'm trying to teach you is the principle in what you're doing. So when God is teaching us through the Word, He's trying to teach us the principle. God's not trying to find out how many scriptures you can quote. Say, I mean, it's fine to know the Word. I'm not saying not to be able to quote the Word. But if you miss the principle of what God's trying to teach you, and all you have is the form, if all you have is meat and drink, then you miss the whole point. You're saying, What Paul's saying is that, look, you're sidetracked here. You got sidetracked on the meat and drink And the truth is, if you walk in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, then that the meat and drink will resolve itself. But you can't get to righteousness, peace, and joy because you're always caught up in the meat and drink. You're always caught up, well, what's right and wrong? Well, should we be concerned about what's right and wrong? No, what we need to be concerned about is learning to walk in Christ, and the word, and how we walk in Christ is we walk in righteousness, we walk in peace, and we walk in joy. That's what we should be finding out, right? How many agree with me? How many disagree with me? Amen. So I must be right. Verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for what? Let us therefore follow after the things which make for the kingdom. Let us follow after the things that make for the kingdom. Quit following after meat and drink. Quit following after those things. You're getting sidetracked. You're majoring on the minors. You're majoring on those things. Well, Pastor, we've got to be careful about sin. Sin, we're going to get to that in a minute. Sin is not the issue. Well, it has to be, Pastor, because He wants us not to sin. No, I'm going to show you what God wants us to live in. Is everybody with me? For meat destroys not the work of God. Meat doesn't what? He's saying, look, you ate some meat sacrificed that you think that's going to destroy your peace? If it destroys your peace, then was that the peace of God? The peace of God cannot be destroyed. See? We can have a form of peace, we can have a form of righteousness, but we're learning to walk in it. So for meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are what? Pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Let's go on. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. He didn't say we couldn't eat it. You know, in fact, Paul teaches here in a sense, man, if you're going to eat it, don't be eating in front of your weaker brother. You know, the point of it is not, you know, and he's not saying here, and again, people get lost in this, he's not saying here, well, sin in private, but don't sin in front of nobody else. I mean, if you want to, as long as you commit adultery in private, you know, and don't do it in front of everybody else, that's cool. That is the ridiculousness of the teaching of man. That's how people get into false beliefisms, because we think, well, it's all right because, look, you know, I have no control over the body of sin that I have. It's not true. Amen? It's not true. How many knows it's not true? Now I'm worried because nobody said amen. Amen. So he says here, he said, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby the brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Because why? Well, because the greater principle here is what? Is love. The greater principle here that he's trying to show you is love. What are the greater principles here? Peace, joy. Are you hearing me? Righteousness. Love. Amen? And so, hast thou faith? Wow. Look at here. Because really, what he's bringing it down here is he's talking the difference about, you know, you're saying you have faith, but yet you keep stumbling over what other people are doing, and you're stumbling over eating meat and drink. He says, has thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the things which he alloweth. So he's saying here, look, man, you know, they were living in a time to where many of them are having a hard time. They could buy that meat at that meat that had been sacrificed. It didn't matter. He said, man, pray over it, bless it, you know, and eat it if you've got to live. Okay? Sanctify it. But look what he says here. He clarifies in verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eats, because he eateth not of what? Faith. Because why? Because what faith? Faith cleanses that. I mean, what if you're in a land and you're starving, man? You know, and somebody is sacrificing to some idol. Well, I can't eat that because it was sitting before that God. Well, all you've got to do is lay hands on it and bless it in faith. There's nothing wrong with that meat. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you?
See, you mean to tell me you're going to starve to death instead of walk if you learn to walk in faith? Now, see, you're going to miss the principle here because, well, you know, how does that relate to us, Pastor? Well, because how it relates to us is this. He says, because he that eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. See, how we sin is getting out of faith. See, anything that's not of faith is sin. Don't shout me down, man. I knew you were going to be excited about this, but anything that is not of faith is sin. So what is he saying here, Pastor? He said, well, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So what happens is this, is that we live a life that's outside of faith. We live a life that is always caught up in the natural things. We're always, that's why we can't live in joy and happiness, because we're always living in condemnation about everything that we do. But if you're in faith, faith will tell you what you need to do and what you don't need to do. Faith will be your guide, because we live by faith and not by sight. Hello? Are you getting what I'm saying now? See, you're living by faith and not by sight. Well, I don't know if this is the right thing or not the wrong thing, if this is the wrong thing or the right thing. Well, look, if you're living by faith, if you're living by faith and your life is consecrated to God, then and the Holy Spirit lives within you, then God will speak to you what to do, and you'll have faith to be able to do it. Are you hearing me? See, faith never takes you in the wrong place. The life of faith is not just about trying to confess for things. Faith is all of this, it is all tied together. It's tied into the kingdom of God. Is that I'm walking by faith in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay, this is not my message tonight. So I just wanted to give you a definition. So sin is what? What is not of faith is... What is not of faith is, well, I thought about doing bad. Amen? Well, why? Well, because faith always leads you to the right thing. Your faith is not just, you know, me saying something out of my mouth. Faith is a lifestyle. Faith is a mentality. Faith, see, we live in faith, and many times you don't even know you live in faith. There's things your body and your natural mind hasn't even caught up to your spirit yet. Your spirit is way beyond your natural mind and your body. And many times the reason why we can't come into agreement is because we can't separate it. The reason why is because you need the rhema of God to be able to separate your soul and your spirit. So many times our spirit man's already there. Why? Well, because Christ lives within us. And all the answers in the fullness of the Godhead, it lives there within us. And whatever answer, whatever we need, it's there. The storehouse that God has for us, the arsenal, every supply, He will supply every need according to His riches in glory by His Son, Jesus Christ. So everything we need, God has. We just have to have the faith to be able to unlock that and to take it for ourselves. Amen? See, and it's in the simplest things, because we don't do it because we don't believe we can do it. But if we begin to believe that everything about our life is about faith, everything in our life is about our faith. And so when our life begins to come around, and this is where I'm going tonight with this whole thing. The whole thing I'm talking about is about my life, you know, whether my life is of faith or faith. Whether my life is dictated by faith or faith. So let me give you a couple things tonight, if I may. Is that all right? I'm going to give you a scripture tonight before I start on Isaiah. I think it's 43 or 48. We'll find out real quick here. 48. 48 verse 3. In 48 and verse 3, if you're there, say amen. So he says, I have declared the former things from the beginning. Okay? And they went forth out of my mouth. Who's talking here? Who's talking? God is. Amen? Amen. God is talking here. He said, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth. Well, how do we know it's God? Well, because it's from the beginning. He was talking from the beginning of the world. And he said, I showed them, and look what it says, and I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. See, I want you to understand that God has always had a plan. Now turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. The book of Romans and chapter 8. And then we'll begin to teach a little bit. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. Well, why is it that some things aren't working out in our life? Well, they're not working out because we don't know the purpose of God. And so the decisions that we're making is not according to His purpose, but according to our purpose. And if we are always walking according to our purpose and we don't know what the purpose of God is, that's why we keep making the wrong decisions. But if we know what the purpose of God is, then we understand in the midst of no matter what it is that we're going through, we know that God has a purpose for this. And if God has a purpose for this, we know that it's going to work out for the ultimate good. No matter what that is, whether that's sickness, whether it's death, whether it's a financial problem, whether that you're being fought on every side. I just talked to a minister today that doesn't come here to this church, But somebody today asking my counsel on something here, and like I said to them, is that look, you got to know God's purpose for your life. If you don't have vision, and vision is knowing the purpose of why God. Look, if God told you to go back to that office, okay, God first wants you to do it. See, that is not the purpose of God. That's the step or the process to the purpose. Are you hearing me? But sometimes we don't understand because God told us to walk and we walk through a door and we go into this room or we go into this circumstance and we're like, okay, why are we here? Well, God's not necessarily going to tell you why you're there. What He is going to tell you and give you the assurance is what did God originally say? See, if there is a purpose, there's a calling that's in your life. There is a calling that God has placed in your life. There is a divine appointment in whatever God has called you to do. Whether that purpose is knowing that purpose as a man, as a woman, knowing that purpose as a husband and a wife, knowing that purpose as a mother, as a father, knowing that purpose in that spiritual calling in your life, knowing that and discovering that. See, that's why we come to church. We come to church because not so that we can fill in seats, so that we can continually be able to understand what the purpose and the design that God has for our life. Amen? And so knowing that, we know that purpose. And so wherever God sends us, wherever God takes us, we know that God has an ultimate purpose. Because when we walk through that door and we go in, when God has challenged us and we're walking through seemingly into a blinded situation, we're like, okay, God, why am I in this room? What am I doing here? Okay, God, why are all these circumstances going on? But if I know the purpose that God is doing, that God is trying to grow me. See, you have to know, is God trying to correct you? Is God trying to grow you? Is God trying to lead you? Is God trying to take you to a different level? We have to hear what heaven has to say. Once we hear what heaven has to say and we know the purpose of it, then I can be at peace knowing that I know. Just like I said to this young man, look, if you don't have vision, if you don't have vision of where God is taking you, then you're never going to believe that God's gone before you. Because no matter where you are, God has went before you because God's given you a vision and He's always going to meet you there. And I know it because He said He would never leave me nor forsake me. So I know that peace, I'm pursuing peace. And I have peace by faith knowing that peace abides in my life. And I know I'm in the purpose of God. But our issue sometimes is we get into condemnation because we don't. We are so busy taking care of life and taking care of circumstances
that we don't see. Just because you're working a job, just because you're doing something, you have to sense the divine purpose of God in your life. If that purpose is to pass an offering bucket, or to run the sound, or to clean a church, or to teach the children, there has to be a purpose. And once you have that purpose, you're at peace with that. And then no matter what circumstances, you remind yourself, well, this is the purpose. And every circumstance has a purpose of why you're there. God is not random. God's not randomly moving through your life to see how frustrated He can make you. That's not the purpose of God. Amen? It's not the purpose of God to see. Well, let's see how we can frustrate Mark. Let's see if we can really bring him to his end. That's not the purpose of God. Amen? The purpose of God is there, because then what we get into, and we'll get into it later, is that's why we have to understand, is my life driven by faith? And we don't even realize that a lot of the stuff in our lives that we are believing is the result of teaching and instruction and the way we were raised. Look, if your mom and daddy thought it was okay for you to read the horoscope every day, you know, there was daddy, there was mommy reading the horoscope. Right? You're in Aries, you got to check out what that word was for today, right? You're going to have good fortune. You're going to run, you know, a dark, tall stranger is going to run into your life, you know, and if you're lonely and you're looking for a tall, dark stranger to come, you know, the word of the Lord. I don't know if it's telling us how smart the devil is or how dumb we are sometimes. Because we believe what we want to believe. I mean, that's why people seek out psychics. I mean, look at Saul. Saul, what did he do? He already had a pathology of always never seeking and being obedient to God. And when it came down to push, to shove, where he knew that he had really disobeyed God, what did he do? When he was looking for a prophet, the prophet was dead. It was the only way he ever was able to hear from God. So even whether he disobeyed or whatever, Samuel was always there to clean up his messes and to always give him a word. But yet the prophet was dead. So what did he do? He went to the witch of Endor. Amen? To get a word. So that she could pull up a spirit, a familiar spirit, to be able to speak to him. And we say, well, we would never do that. But we do it all the time, because we're seeking every other source except the real source, and that is the source of God. Look, sometimes faith demands you've got to wait. I know that's an exciting word, but I'm telling you, sometimes you have to wait. Sometimes we got to wait on God to speak to us. We got to wait on the Lord to speak to us. And so things happen in our life. We thought, well, you know, hey, I guess it was meant to be. Right? I mean, how many things has happened in our life that there's nothing but a big question mark attached to it? Like, well, I wonder why that happened. I wonder why that didn't work out. I wonder why that didn't happen the way I thought it was going to happen. You don't think that doesn't have an effect on our faith? It doesn't have an effect on the way that we view and we picture God? Our minds have to be shaped in the form of knowing that, man, that God, that our life is not handed over to fate. That our life is not handed over to fate. That's why that the Calvinistic doctrine can be really dangerous. Because in it, what it teaches us, and let me give you a definition. What Calvinism is. Calvinism is generally accepts that God alone decides the eternal destinations of each person without regard to man's choices. So that means that, especially if you're double predestinated, that what is a double predestination doctrine is that God has predestined some people for salvation and God has predestined other people for damnation. Are you hearing me? And so what happens is this, then that completely removes it. So even though that we're not saying that we're teaching a Calvinistic doctrine, but that message is a fatal doctrine, because it is a fatalistic doctrine. Because look, if you believe, I mean, do you think for a second the enemy would not come along and make some people believe there's no way you can be saved because of your lifestyle? How many people have been in my meetings who thought they could not be saved, that God could not hear their prayers, that God could not see them anymore, and when they felt the presence of God and God moved upon their life and God redeemed them, they were set free. But if they would have been left to that thing, thinking that their life was damned, that their life was forever over, that there was no chance. So here, fatalism can be a belief system that this is my lot. This is what I have been fated to do, and I have no choice. This is what I have been fated to do. This is where I'm going to be. This is going to be my economical setting. This is going to be my life. That I cannot rise above this place. That is faith. It's not faith. It's not faith. So this future action. So their future actions or beliefs follow according to God's choice. Romans 9, 14 through 16. You can turn there real quick. 9, 14 through 16. You should be real close there. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, Paul says. For you say to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So this is a Calvinistic doctrine. Well, God chooses who that he has mercy on and who he doesn't. But here is the problem. The problem is that we have to go back to the original plan and purpose of God. The original plan and purpose of God is found in the book of Genesis. And the purpose of God was this, is that God would create this man and woman. He would put them in a garden. And then he would tell them, you can eat of any of the trees in the garden except the one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of any of the trees, but don't eat of that, because when you do, you surely will die. That's what God told them. If that was the case, God would have never gave them a choice anyways. He would have said, eat of any of the trees, even the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because if you're already damned, you're damned. So eat the tree, baby. Amen? If you're already damned to hell, if that is your lot, if that is your fate, then it doesn't make any difference now, does it? Because that is what your fate is. But that is not the scenario here. What God did was this. Because he put them in the garden and gave them the ability to what? To choose. He set up the whole scenario. It's not a puppeteer working his puppets here. God gave them the choice of life or death. If you want to live, man, eat of any of the tree, but leave that tree alone. Because in the day that you eat it, you're going to die. How many hears what I'm saying to you? So God already set up the premise of free will. God already set up the premise that we have the ability to choose. God put that within man. Why did God put the ability of free will within us? Because God put that within us so that we would have the power to choose eternal salvation or not choose it. Because God wanted the choice to be ours. And the choice you made is not because you were slated to make that choice, but because God provided it for you. I want to talk here for a minute on predetermination or predestination. So look there in verse 29. We were reading. We read 28 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now look what it says there. That is a predetermination. See, God does believe in predestination, but God predestined, not predestined your choice. See, God doesn't predestine your choice. What God has predestined here is clear in verse 29. He also did predestinate to want to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God predestinated for you. God predetermined salvation and eternal life before the world was ever formed. He was the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. Again, let me state to you is this, is that the reason why we believe in free will, why we believe that salvation is a choice, is because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the key right there. Amen? So look with me in John, and here it clarifies it again. We're coming back to the word predestinate here in just a minute. But look with me, if you will, in John 3. In John 3, very familiar portion of Scripture here. John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that there would be a few choice individuals that believed on Him and should not perish but have everlasting life. Can I ask you a question here? Is this, why do you think that somebody would believe that there are those who are saved and those who won't be saved? Can I tell you one scenario? One scenario is because we see people who get saved and then they go back into the world. So there are many who believe, well, then they really didn't get saved. Well, that may have been the case. But you've got to understand, always there involves a choice. See, our whole life is about choice. Our whole life is to either choose or not to choose life. Our life is a life and a system of choices in our life. God has predetermined something, but He's predetermined salvation. Here, let me put it to you this way. We don't have it here, but in Charlotte you do. You have buses. You have trains. I noticed when I was up in Charlotte, they have these trains that they're running now to where people can catch them, and they have different stops, and so people can do it. That stop is called a predetermined stop. It's predestined. Are you hearing me? That stop is predetermined. You are trying to catch the predetermined time of 8:15 a.m. so that you can catch the 8:15 train to get to your appointment at 9 o'clock. Amen? The train's going to be there at what time? 8:15 a.m. That's the predetermined. The schedule says it's been predetermined that this train will be here at 8:15 a.m. Amen? If I'm standing there, and at 8:15, the train comes into the station, the doors open. Amen? And the conductor says, "Come on aboard." And we say, "Not ready yet. I'll catch the next train." The doors close, and the train does what? Does the train stay there forever? Does the train says, "Well, I'll just stay here, and I'll wait till you make up your mind." No, what happens to the train? The train leaves the station. And the train will be back when? At the next predetermined time stop. That's when it's coming back. It's not coming back before then. It was a predetermined time that was there. It wasn't that God said, "Well, I'm going to send the train, but I know they won't get on it." You really think that's God's nature? God's nature is, let's see how many people can say no. Because John 3:16 doesn't say that, does it? Look here with me again. John 3:16. He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." So God gave the most precious thing that He has. See, the problem is that we say, well, God knows. God knows, but God chooses not to look. Why do you think? You think God looks? God doesn't look. God doesn't look down the line of time to determine. What God does is God has provided His Son And it's our choice to be able to determine. Of course, God is sovereign. But providence has set this train in front of you. Providence has brought the cross, the invitation. That's why that no man can come unto the Father except that God has given him what? Grace. Are you hearing me? Grace. And grace is the opposite of fate. Are you hearing me? Grace is that which must be what? Accepted and received. God won't force grace on you. So, grace, put it down, is the opposite of fate. Amen? This is a lot better teaching. Come on, man. You need to be shouting me down tonight. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Who might be saved? Who? The world. So God didn't really mean the world. God meant part of the world. God meant some of the world. You think God would say that? God would say some of the world. Amen? Somebody says, well, Pastor, what about the marriage feast where they're invited in, and there, and I don't want to search too long, but where is it in Mark, I think, where he's talking about the marriage feast, and he invites them, and the Bible says, many are called, but what? Few are chosen. Well, the Greek there that's translated doesn't mean that there are some chosen, there are not, some aren't. What the Scripture there reveals to us is that Jesus extended Himself to the Jews, and the Jews refused Him. He prepared it for them, and He went to them. But the translation that reads there, I believe in Mark chapter 4, if I'm wrong, or Mark chapter 12, it doesn't matter. You're smart enough to look it up, and I can't remember right now. So here, the Scripture says, but many are called, but few are chosen. The translation of that Scripture there, of the chosen, are many are called and invited, but not many accepted. That's what the translation reads. The translation doesn't read, the King James misses the translation and gives the impression, well, there are some that are chosen. That's why they didn't choose. No, the invitation went out, but they chose not to accept the invitation. It is in the same context as the train coming into the station and the designated, the appointed, the predetermined time for it to be on there. The door's open, but it's up to us to choose whether we want to get on. See, that's why, that, and listen to me very carefully, God has predetermined things for your life. God has predetermined things for your life. To do what? Go back with me to Romans again. In Romans, I don't know why I have glasses I can't read with. It doesn't make sense, does it? And he that searches the hearts know that is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, again, this is the whole process there in verse 27. The whole process of the Holy Spirit working in us to lead us, to guide us into the appointed places that God has for our life. Then in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So what is God doing? No matter, listen to me now, no matter what God is doing in your life, no matter what it is, whether God is admonishing you, whether God is instructing you, whether God is correcting you, whatever God is doing in your life, the purpose and the reason that God is there is that you might be conformed to the image of His Son. So, whatever is going on in my life, God's trying to what? Conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. Conform you, not conform Him to you. God's not trying to conform Him to me. He's trying to conform me to the image of His Son. How many of you do that every day? How many of you have children? Raise your hand if you have children. How many of you conform? How many of you try to conform your image to your children? See, it's different, isn't it? Think about it. See the image that you have. Why do you correct your children? Why do you instruct your children? Why do you teach them? hey, if their fate is already settled, if their fate is already settled, why are you teaching them? Why are you trying to instruct them? Why are you giving them anything? Just let them be hellions. Let them be whatever they want. Don't say anything to them when they do something wrong. Man, you aren't anything. Your daddy was an idiot. You're going to be an idiot too. Hello? Your mama. She was a tramp. You're going to be a tramp too. I can tell already. Go on. Say, well, pastor, you teach, you train, you're disciplined, but yet, exactly. But what you don't understand is this. If you're doing that for the right reason, and you're doing it to try to conform Christ, that's never wasted. The only thing that's wasted, see, we think it's wasted because we don't see it with our eyes. Wait a minute now. We live by what? Faith and not by... We live by faith and not by sight. Whatever word you put in, whatever, wherever you put the word in, you may not get a hundredfold return, but you're going to get a return. Because He said, my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, but it shall accomplish in the thing that I sent it to do. Your life is not by faith, because if that is the case, there's no need for faith. Because you don't have to exercise your faith. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen because those predetermined circumstances and events is going to happen no matter what, because you have been fated for that. Are you hearing me? But if you're living by faith, you cannot quit. Wherever you put the seed, you've got to believe. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but my faith is going to happen. Why? Because God has predetermined me to be conformed to the image. And whatever's going on here in my life, I need to understand God is trying to conform me to His image of His Son. Good preaching, Pastor. Thank you. Look what he says. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But if somebody feels like you're fated, you say, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian, I'm Spirit-filled. But the truth of the matter is, we believe that we're fated because that's the way we live out our life. We live out our life that we're fated. Look at all the bad things that's happened to me. It must be. No, it's not. But if we're convinced, then we live out what we believe. And if we believe our life is fated for this, if we're fated for this demise, we're fated for this lifestyle, we're fated for this depression, we're fated for this anger, we're fated to be like our daddy, we're fated to be like our mama, we're fated to be like us, and we have no choice. And I'm not saying it's all bad, but I am saying that God did not call me to be conformed to the image of my mother and my father. God called me and predestinated me, gave His only Son, gave me the ability so that I would be conformed after the image of Jesus Christ. I love my mama. I love my daddy. But God did not call me. My ultimate goal is not to be like them, but it's to be like Jesus. And I can't be like that, living a life fated. I live that life because I am a life of faith. Are you hearing me today? Because whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall I say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Am I out of time? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? Amen? How many hears me tonight? See, this is a very complex issue I'm talking about. And when we start with what the Bible does not teach, fate is usually thought of as a predetermined course of events beyond human control. We don't have any control over it. But a typical response to belief in fate is resignation. If we can't change destiny, then what happens? We develop a mentality of fatalism. See, that's what Islam teaches. That's why these young kids, because they're taught from an early that you have absolute obedience to Allah. And whatever Allah wants, that's what you want. You are fated for this. This is your fate, to be a bomber. You're fated to die for Allah. And so they teach, that is a part of their doctrine, is fatalism. Our God doesn't teach fatalism. Our God doesn't teach death. Our God teaches life. And God teaches us that it's choice. Why? Because God doesn't want a group of people who are robotic in the response to Him. God wants a people who make that choice to want to be with Him, to be like Him, to live for Him, to worship Him, to love Him by choice. Amen? But that's fatalism. But how many knows today that the Bible teaches that man was created with the ability to make moral choices in our life, and that he is responsible for those choices? The fall of man was not predetermined. It was not a predetermined event that God said, well, I know it's going to happen, but we're doing it because, which Adam and Eve were hapless victims of this giant puppet master. Again, it is not the case. Amen? God created us to be conformed for His image and to His image. Amen? How many hears it tonight? Amen. Well, there's just too much for me to go on. I can't believe. Are you sure you had just 40 minutes? Did anybody check how many minutes was on that when she had it? Did you put 30 up there or 20? You sure? All right. Well, praise God. Did you get anything tonight? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Just seems like I just sat up here.